Welcome everyone to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and as we usually begin our calls, let's come together for a period of turning within. Letting go of the external happenings of the world and allowing the mind to turn to that inner space of stillness and of love. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. And with the love in your heart and the light in your mind, coming together to our perception of this time and place. All right. And before I say where we are in the book, I think Carol just joined us.
Yes, I did, Corinne.
Welcome,
I apologize,
Carol,
for being a little late.
No problem. Perfect timing.
Okay, thank you.
So we are on page 153 of the Sparkle Edition. We're actually going to reread the paragraph that we ended with last week. So if you have the Sparkle Edition, again, page 153 will begin with the second full paragraph, however misguided the magical healer may be. That's where it starts. In the original edition, that would be chapter 7, Part 6, paragraph 43. So again, in the original edition, chapter 7, paragraph 43. It's on page 129 if you have the paper version of the original edition. And for the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, this paragraph that we are starting out with does not appear in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, but the second paragraph that we will read does appear, and that can be found chapter 7. It's actually page 120 if you have the, I guess it depends, there's different versions even of the FIP edition, but chapter 7, part 5, and then paragraph 5. It begins with, "The Holy Spirit does not work by chance," and again, that's the second paragraph that we'll be reading, because the first paragraph we'll be reading does not appear in the FIP edition. All right, here we go. So we were talking, I'll just recap really quick, we were talking about healing and how healing is an ability that everyone can develop and must develop if he is to be healed. It talks about how healing only strengthens, and magic, which is in a sense, you know, using the ego to try to heal, or using something external to us to try to heal, magic always tries to weaken. So magic is there to keep us basically believing that we are separate from each other and separate from the love of God. Okay, so having said that, however misguided the magical healer may be, he is also trying to help. He is conflicted and unstable, but at times he is offering something to the sonship, and the only thing the sonship can accept is healing. So, excuse me, when the so-called healing works, then, the impulse to help and to be helped, I'm going to read that again, the impulse to help and to be helped have coincided. This is coincidental because the healer may not be experiencing himself as truly helpful at the time, but the belief that he is, in the mind of another, helps him. The Holy Spirit does not work by chance, and healing that is of him always works. Unless the healer always heals by him, the results will vary. Yet healing itself is consistence, since only consistence is conflict-free, and only the conflict-free are whole. By accepting exceptions and acknowledging that he can sometimes heal and sometimes not, the healer is obviously accepting inconsistency. He is therefore in conflict and teaching conflict. Can anything of God not be for all and for always? And I'm going to pause there. So we're talking again about how, healers that aren't healing consistently are not healing consistently because they're not always healing of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And it's going to talk a little bit more about the fearful or the unhealed healer. But I like how it says one of the things that jumps out at me in this paragraph is how healing itself is consistent. So the more consistent we are in choosing for the Holy Spirit, the more consistent our minds become in, kind of recognizing what truly makes us happy. That's where healing comes from. Healing itself is consistence. And consistence is conflict-free. So any thoughts thus far or things that are coming up as we're reading this, anything that stands out to you? That we take another paragraph. Love is incapable of any exceptions. Only if there is fear does the idea of exceptions seem to be meaningful. Exceptions are fearful because they are made by fear. The fearful healer is a contradiction in terms and is therefore a concept which only a conflicted mind could possibly perceive as meaningful. Fear does not gladden. Healing does. Fear always makes exceptions. Healing never does. Fear produces dissociation because it induces separation. Healing always produces harmony because it proceeds from integration. I like those lines. Fear does not gladden. Healing does. Fear always makes exceptions. Healing never does. And healing always produces harmony. I'll read another paragraph, and please, anybody, if you have anything come up as we're going, please definitely jump in. Healing is predictable because it can be counted on. Everything that is of God can be counted on because everything of God is wholly real. Healing can be counted on because it is inspired by his voice and is in accord with his laws. Yet if healing is consistence, it cannot be inconsistently understood. Understanding means consistence because God means consistence. Since that is his meaning, it is also yours. Your meaning cannot be out of accord with his because your whole meaning and your only meaning comes from his and is like his. God cannot be out of accord with himself, and you cannot be out of accord with him. You cannot separate yourself from your Creator, who created you by sharing his being with you.
Speaks with such confidence.
Right?
it's incredible.
It is. You're right.
God cannot be out of
here.
Accord with himself, and you cannot be out of accord with him. I love it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Funny, I thought
so
I was earlier today, but incredible.
Isn't that kind of the same as saying the unhealed healer can't be out of accord with healing?
The Say that again. The same as saying the unhealed healer.
The unhealed healer cannot be out of accord with healing.
Cannot be out of accord with healing. So are you saying that, I'm not sure if I'm totally understanding what you're saying, because where my mind goes is that they're, is that your dog, Deidre?
No, actually, it's mine. Do I do star 60?
Star 6.
Oh, star 6. Thank you.
No problem. It sounded like a cute dog. You know what?
Faith.
Actually, maybe I could ask you, Deidre, to, if you wouldn't mind expanding upon your thought.
Well, I'm not sure if I've even phrased my question the way it's just that I guess what I'm saying is healing is of God, and we cannot be separate from God. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we can't be separate from healing,
right?
Even though we might not be completely healed.
That's right. And what,
is that interesting?
Yeah, what you're touching on is again the split, like the split that the Course is saying that we have sort of induced, or sort of, but really not induced, because it wasn't a thing that really happened. It's just a thought that we're separate from God. You're absolutely right. We're not separate from healing, although in truth we don't need healing because everything is healed and whole. But we have this belief, this thought that we are separate, that we are separate from God. So when we're talking on the level of formlessness, the level of truth, it is very true. We are not separate from healing. And even in this form level, we're actually, you know, we're not separate from healing, yet we think we are, because we think we are in form. We think we are, you know, these separate selves and limited to these, you know, bodies as personalities.
Okay, so
what's that?
So when the Course is talking about the unhealed healer, is it talking about that level separation then?
The separation level, yes. So it's talking, yes,
okay.
You got it. So it's talking about...
Okay, thank you. That was confusing.
Yeah, no, I'm glad that you brought that up. That's a really great thing to clarify. It actually, I think it's in psychotherapy. It's one of the addendums to A Course in Miracles that was dictated to Helen Schuckman after the whole book was, you know, came through her. And I'm pretty sure it's there, unless it actually is in the text, and I might just be confusing parts of it. It talks about therapists, counselors being unhealed healers, and how, you know, it talks about, I think it also references theologians and, you know, even doctors. Like, you know, you could think about this as anybody, you know, who's in these positions of being able to, you know, give healing to another person. It's likely on this level of form that they have not yet accepted that healing for themselves. They still believe that they're a body, so how can they possibly you know, fully help another recognize that that other isn't a body as well. So that's where this idea of the unhealed healer comes into play. So you're absolutely right. It is on the level of the separation level.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Thank you for asking that question. And so here it goes on again. Let's read the next paragraph, because this explains it a little bit more. The unhealed healer wants gratitude from his brothers, but he is not grateful to them. This is because he thinks he is giving something to them and is not receiving something equally desirable in return. His teaching is limited because he is learning so little. His healing lesson is limited by his own ingratitude, which is a lesson in sickness. Learning is constant, and so vital in its power for change, that a son of God can recognize his power in one instant and change the world in the next. That is because by changing his mind, he has changed the most powerful device that was ever created for change.
Oh, can you expand on that a little bit? That's some paragraph.
So it is some paragraph. So in the beginning where it's talking about the unhealed healer, you could think of this as perhaps, you know, having a skill or an ability, even, you know, take a doctor, take a therapist, take it could be anybody on this form level who's in this position of being, you know, a healer for others and wanting gratitude from other people but not being grateful to them, meaning that they're missing the lesson that that person who they're healing can teach them just as much as they, you know, are seemingly bestowing on them. And it's not just even a superficial teaching. It's, again, it goes, again, to that course really deep level of in that, you know, holy instant where we lose track of our separate interests, you know, we're two come together and suddenly join in a mutual interest of healing that benefits both. And so this is saying that the unhealed healer is limited in being able to teach because they're blocking learning, essentially. Then it goes on to say,
Is that because they think they already know? I don't know why that popped in my mind.
Yeah, that's a great way of putting it. Absolutely, that they already know that they don't need to, you know, learn anything else because they know it all already. And you know, even I don't want to even be too limiting with saying that like the unhealed healer would be people in a position of healing. I think it's all of us because we are, you know, quote unquote healers to our friends, our family members, our loved ones, and so I think that the same sort of thing can, you know, play out even if we're not in a formal role in this earthly plane of being like a, you know, a doctor or have some, you know, official role like that. I think that this applies to all of us.
You know, I think I have an example of this. Let me see. My daughter and I work with a woman who is she's quirky. She's kind of arty, quirky. It doesn't really communicate with anybody. Mm-hmm. And so it's a little hard to know where she's coming from because she's just a little quirky. Mm-hmm. I mean, very nice, though, very lovely person, but she's got this quirkiness about her. And she has to check my daughter's books, and my daughter has to check her books. They're tech writers.
Okay.
And my daughter was making a lot of assumptions about her. And it was starting to get a little uncomfortable between the two of them. Because all of these assumptions were being made. And we had a conversation, my daughter and I had a conversation about this today in the car, going home at lunchtime. And somehow that came up, that these assumptions were being made. And as soon as she realized that, as soon as my daughter realized that, I felt like there was a real healing there because she said, oh, I'm just taking this all personally because of these assumptions. Mm. And she says, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just let that be. Mm. And I think things will straighten themselves out. And to me, I mean, all of a sudden she realized she didn't really know what was going on with this woman. You know, and that the assumptions were kind of creating this whole drama around everything. And I just felt, I felt so happy in the sense that, because she doesn't want to dislike this woman. She wants to get along with her, you know. And I just felt like it was a breakthrough there for her.
A miracle.
It really did feel like a miracle to me. And I felt like there was some healing on her part and mine.
Mm-hmm.
Also, does that tie in with this? I don't know why it just seemed like in my head that tied in.
Well, what I'm hearing is now you felt like you benefited as well.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's exactly where this reading is going, is about how when we accept that miracle for ourselves, when we come to know the Holy Spirit in us or to see the Holy Spirit in another. And again, I'm using coarse terminology here. I feel like what your daughter experienced, what she expressed, is the same thing where she let go of her own ego's assumptions of, you know, what was going on, and left that open space for something else to come in. And so that affected you. I'm sure on some level it is affecting that woman as well. So you're
absolutely,
yes, yes. So you're right on. That's a perfect example.
I thought that was an awesome example, because I think it's a trap that we all fall into, making assumptions about other people, even like on simple things like social media, for example.
Mm-hmm.
You can assume something about something someone writes, and you're not even looking, you know, you're not even in the same room with their energy or anything. You're just, you know,
mm-hmm.
looking at something written on Facebook or whatever. So I think it was a really good example.
Yeah, yeah, it's a really great example. And that's a great example too, Deidre, of, you know, something like Facebook or email or, you know, whatever it may be, that, you know, we see something and interpret it a certain way, and what are we interpreting it through? But, you know, our ego. And it goes back, I love that quote from the Course, and it just doesn't let you get away with anything, where it says, you know, if you are seeing your brother's ego, you must be seeing through your own. So it's always that, you know, that it comes back to our projections and, you know, what it is that we're putting on, you know, that other person, even if it's just something that they wrote on Facebook.
Yeah, yeah. It just came to mind because we're so saturated with, you know, Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and all of those things.
Uh-huh. Lots of opportunities for practicing the Course's forgiveness and
yeah.
Deciding that we don't know, right?
Yeah, because just to elaborate a little bit, like, it seems like people, like, I mean, when I say people, I mean collectively, myself too, that social media, it's almost like, because there's a certain amount of anonymousness,
mm-hmm.
if that's the word,
mm-hmm.
People feel that they can say whatever they want, and
mm-hmm.
sometimes I think that is a little bit, meh.
Yeah, yeah.
Not veering toward the truth.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, because it's really easy to say things that are not necessarily very considerate of other people's feelings.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. So let's actually keep reading, because this is all going to tie in. So, okay. So the last sentence we read was, that is because by changing his mind, he has changed. Actually, you know what? I just want to go back and Paula, I want to just finish answering your question where you said, you know, can we expand on this paragraph a little bit? So we talked about the unhealed healer and how the unhealed healer's teaching and learning is limited, and that so it goes on to say, his healing lesson is limited by his own ingratitude, which is a lesson in sickness. What I get from that, and please anybody else chime in if something else is occurring to you as well, lessons in sickness are always lessons in the separation, lessons in the ego. So if you know, again, we're thinking that we are separate and special and have a gift that we are bestowing upon another who is less than, or, you know, doesn't have that gift, that's just an affirmation of the separation, which is a lesson in sickness. Because as we are learning from the Course, with what the Course is teaching, sickness is only possible when you think that you are, when you side with the ego, when you feed the separation, when you are in wrong-mindedness, as the Course says, rather than under the right-mindedness, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So then it goes on to say in this paragraph, learning is constant and so vital in its power for change that a son of God can recognize his power in one instant and change the world in the next. That is because by changing his mind, he has changed the most powerful device that was ever created for change. So what comes up for me in reading that paragraph, and this is an idea actually that came forward in my mind a couple of weeks ago, was that I was kind of struggling with, like, damn, this all feels so real. You know, like, the Course is saying it's just a dream, but damn, like, it just feels so real. And what occurred to me was that we used the power of God to deny that we are that power of God, that we have that power of God within us. We used that power to make ourselves go into this great amnesia, and that's why it feels so real. And so our mind, we are mind. The Course is saying that, you know, our we are thought. We are thoughts of God. You know, we are of one mind, not a body. And so when we turn toward the one thing that we really can truly change, which is our minds, we've changed the most powerful device that was ever, you know, given to us, because it's our mind where everything comes from. It kind of goes back to that teaching of cause and effect, and how the Course is teaching us that there is no cause outside of our mind, meaning we want to say, well, that person was a jerk and caused me to have a bad day, or I got sick because of that germ, you know, in this world. And it also talks about in the Course how this was the separation's final step was this reversal of cause and effect, meaning that we can now see instances for, you know, cause outside of ourselves, meaning that, you know, things outside of ourselves can cause us to feel a certain way, when in reality, when what's really happening is that causes in our mind, there is no cause outside of us. It all is coming from our split mind. The things outside of us that are coming at us are coming from, you know, this collective ego that we have that is kicking up the crap to keep us believing that we are all, you know, split off and separate. So when we turn back again to changing our mind, again, having the Holy Spirit's perceptions, having the Holy Spirit change our perceptions for us, we're changing the most powerful device that we have, and therefore it only takes a split instant to be able to create massive change just by recognizing that that power is within us. So does that help with expanding on those ideas?
Wow, yeah.
That was amazing.
Oh, okay. Sometimes I step out of the way. Sometimes.
Wow.
I think I'm going to download the recording to listen to that again.
Definitely going to have to listen to that again. Wow.
This Course is so powerful, and it's so it's just so powerful, and it's so gentle.
You know, my God, it's like I read this thing. I think I might have even mentioned it last week, and it seems to tie in with this, in that, and it's about forgiveness. As you look upon yourself and judge what you do honestly, you may be tempted to wonder how you can be guiltless. Yet consider this, you are not guiltless in time, but in eternity. Mm-hmm. You have sinned in the past, but there is no past. Always has no direction. Time seems to go in one direction, but when you reach its end, it will roll up like a long carpet spread along the paths behind you and will disappear. As long as you believe the Son of God is guilty, you will walk along this carpet, believing that it leads to death, and the journey will seem long and cruel and senseless, for so it is. What this seems to be, you know, time is... it doesn't even exist. Mm-hmm. And this power of the change of mind in the present moment, it doesn't seem obvious to us, mm-hmm. because of time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The power of it doesn't seem obvious because time seems so real. Time, I think, is the real problem here.
Our belief that there really is this thing of time.
But this learning is constant and so vital in its power for change that the Son of God can recognize his power in one instant and change the world in the next. And that seems to me to tie into what I just read there, that, you know, if when you literally can change the whole landscape in your mind in one moment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, just that one moment of recognition.
You know,
usually.
And it is the most powerful, incredible. I mean, I just get this little glimpse of it
mm-hmm.
in reading this stuff.
Where is that from that you read, Paula?
Where was it from? What I just read?
Yeah.
It's on page 237 in the text. And
okay.
the title...
Is that the Sparkle Edition?
No, this is in the Foundation for Inner Peace Edition. But
okay.
It's also in the Sparkle Edition, but I'm not exactly sure where.
Right.
But in the Foundation for Inner Peace, it's in chapter 13 under the guiltlessness and invulnerability. And it's like the third paragraph down. And, you know, again, I mean, I don't mean to digress by bringing in this thing about guilt, but it's just this idea about time and how it seems to go in one direction.
Well, I'm glad actually that you're bringing up this thing about guilt, because this is, you know, I feel like we haven't talked about guilt in a while, and yet this is, you know, probably one of the biggest teachings of the Course, is that guilt that we subconsciously or unconsciously carry because we think that we must have done something horrible to God to pull this all off. And so, you know, the Course is saying that we are... having this unconscious guilt with us, and where it said though in your reading, you know, that you're not guilty in timelessness, though it may seem that you're guilty in time, or, you know, whatever the exact wording was. Another way of saying that is that, like, you know, if this world were real, there are certainly things that are unforgivable. I mean, think about, you know, I mean, gosh, turn on the news, you know, like,
oh yeah,
you can name a bazillion things that could be unforgivable in this world, and yet it's with you know, the Course's path with teaching us that this is a dream, you know, that this is just a wild, crazy dream, and that there is no nothing outside of us, and nobody is ever doing anything to us, and we are the dreamer of this dream. This is where we slowly, you know, come to see that nobody has done anything to us. There is no, you know, guilty party out there. Of course, this is looking at it from a different perspective of just the level of form. But
you know, Corinne, I mean, sometimes I walk around thinking, you know, oh, God loves us so much that he could forgive us of all. No, he doesn't even know the stuff. He doesn't have any, he has no concept of this craziness that we create here on the planet. None whatsoever.
All
there's nothing
that,
to forgive.
Right, right. The Course says that all he knows is that his communication channels are not open to it. All of his communication channels are not open to him, and therefore, you know, misses us. but you're right in terms of these wild, crazy serial adventures of the body. And yet, and I know too, I've spoken with people that that idea that God doesn't even know what's going on down here is really upsetting to them. But another way of looking at this is that the Holy Spirit does
yes.
see this. The Holy Spirit does
yeah.
see this, and the Holy Spirit hasn't forgotten the truth. And so the Holy Spirit is part of God. We are part of God. So you could say, you know, you could look at it a little bit differently, and that's kind of how I explained it to somebody that I was speaking with who was very upset by this idea that God doesn't know what's going on. Well, the Holy Spirit does, and the Holy Spirit is part of God too.
My God, we read that last week, Corinne. We read that, oh, I almost fell off the chair when we read, I wish I had highlighted it, about that very thing. The Holy Spirit knows all of this,
mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
is He is not limited by any of it, not one ounce of it.
Right. Yep, the Holy Spirit does not forget the truth ever. And you know, one other idea that I just want to bring up based on what you read, Paula, that idea about the red carpet rolling, like, you know, with time just sort of rolling up behind you, you know, you think it was something that really happened, but it's like a, you know, I'm again forgetting the words, but the idea of that red carpet just sort of rolling up and being gone and done with. If you think about that red carpet as the ego script that the ego has written for us in this, you know, world of separation, and the ego has all sorts of things and happenings and not pleasant things, you know, on this red carpet to convince us that this red carpet is in fact real. As we are having these moments of miracles, these moments of letting, you know, the truth in, of turning to the Holy Spirit, what starts happening is that this is where the Course talks about time getting collapsed. It's as if sections of that red carpet just kind of fold up on itself, and you don't need to touch with your feet every single, you know, piece of that red carpet. Now it's like, you know, part of it has sort of disappeared, and, you know, you could, just staying with the image, like, you know, sewn itself together because time gets collapsed, and we don't end up having to go through all of what the ego, you know, has written for us, because we're now following a new teacher. And so that has to do with how the Course teaches that the miracle abolishes time. So that
and that out. Truly is the holy instant.
Mm-hmm.
That is the holy.
Yeah.
And I'm telling, and they're available. Those holy instants are available to us in every instant.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They are.
I have shivers right now. And the reason is, I hadn't read this, any of this before tonight, this part of the Course.
Uh-huh.
And I had a session with someone where they were asking questions about time, and I basically was able to deliver it with the help of the Holy Spirit, obviously, because I didn't know what I was saying, but that time doesn't exist, and basically what you're summing up here, and I just have shivers.
Wow.
Holy moly.
That's pretty cool.
I hope you don't mind.
You know, I was so worried about digressing, but I really
I think it really. It's all.
Yeah, I mean, it really fits in with this.
It does. Let's keep reading because this is all still.
What page are we on again? Because I just.
Page 154 in the Sparkle. We're on.
Okay. All right. I got it.
It's the second to last paragraph. It begins, "This in no way contradicts."
Okay.
Okay. And again, I'll just read the very last sentence of the previous paragraph. "That is because by changing his mind, he has changed the most powerful device that was ever created for change. This in no way contradicts the changelessness of mind as God created it, but you think that you have changed it as long as you learn through the ego. This does place you in a position of needing to learn a lesson which seems contradictory. You must learn to change your mind about your mind. Only by this can you learn that it is changeless. When you heal, and that is exactly what you are, when you heal, that is exactly what you are learning. You are recognizing the changeless mind in your brother by realizing that he could not have changed his mind. That is how you perceive the Holy Spirit in him. It is only the Holy Spirit in him that never changes his mind. He himself must think he can, or he would not perceive himself as sick. He therefore does not know what his self is." So again, even though now there's a lot in this paragraph too, even though we're not seeing the word guilt anywhere in this, the first sentence where it says, "You think you have changed the guilt," you think you have changed God's changelessness of mind as long as you learn through the ego. We do believe that we have changed something in God, in truth, and we carry this unconscious guilt that we do need to, you know, be willing to look at with the Holy Spirit. But what it's saying then here, what it goes on to say, is that I almost have the words on the tip of my tongue. We're learning that our mind is changeless, that, you know, that we have not left God. And what is really powerful for me about the rest of this paragraph is that as we recognize that changeless mind in our brothers, by realizing that our brother could not have changed his mind, so even if our brothers are, you know, thinking or speaking insanely as we might even judge it, if we can have that willingness to trust that there is part of their mind that has not forgotten the truth, we're healing them, we're healing ourselves, because obviously the lesson is always for us first, and for us to be willing to trust that the part of our brother's mind that has not forgotten who it really is there, we obviously, it's just, you know, easily translates back to us that there's part of our mind that hasn't forgotten the truth of who it really is as well. And so that
actually helps him.
Yes, yes. And that's where I've shared the story a number of times, and this is still like an ongoing thing where I'm working with, not verbally, I have a family member who I've been speaking with a lot lately who's going through a lot of challenges. And this is the person who I've referenced before, when I was just trusting that the Holy Spirit was in this person, period. Not that that would make the person do the right thing according to my judgment, but just trusting that the Holy Spirit was in this person's mind, period. And then suddenly this person had this recognition that, oh, my gosh, I have an ego. I've never thought about it before, but I see now that I have an ego. And it was this big moment of like an epiphany for them. This has still been going on in that they're going through this really tough time. And I have just been working with this idea that there is part of this person's mind that has not forgotten who they really are. And obviously that's the Holy Spirit in their mind. And in doing so, I am strengthening in my own mind that there's part of my mind that hasn't forgotten who it really is. So that's another way of saying, you know, reaching, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit in me to see the Holy Spirit in the other person, and that heals both of us. I haven't yet, I almost just said that I haven't yet seen evidence of this, you know, shift in form yet, but that's actually not true at all, because this person has been doing a lot of letting go that I never thought, you know, they would be capable of doing. So there absolutely is shifting happening in form. But this is a really, really, really powerful thing to do, and this is true helpfulness. If you think about it, when somebody is sick or somebody is struggling, the Course talks about true empathy. True empathy is not, oh, you know, this. And now I'm saying this as if I'm saying this to myself. You know, this wouldn't be. I'm not addressing what we might actually physically, you know, say to another person. But in my head, if I'm joining in their suffering and saying, oh, I feel terrible for them, this is awful, you know, this is terrible, what am I doing? But I'm just reinforcing the error that they're making and that I'm making, that we are two separate individuals, that they can be sick, that they can be struggling. I'm making that mistake myself if I'm joining in the suffering with them. So the Course talks about true empathy when, instead of joining in that suffering, we take even our impulse to join in that suffering and give it to the Holy Spirit instead, and let the Holy Spirit use that on behalf of, you know, the other person and on behalf of true empathy. It's again a way of not joining in another's suffering, and then we're no longer choosing for the ego to, you know, be the one that's in charge. I don't know if I'm explaining that.
Beautiful. It's beautiful what you just said.
Oh,
I think what I do when I remember this, I just say, I'm not listening. I'm not listening to you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not listening. No, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
I refuse to listen.
Yeah.
And just turn it off. Just turn it off. That damn voice, that
yeah.
Honestly, it is just so, seems to me crucial in this work to recognize the two voices and two choices.
Absolutely, absolutely. Deidre, did I hear you?
Oh, I was just going to say that example that you shared about your friend that's going through some challenges and how you said that you are witnessing them do things that you never thought were possible.
Mm-hmm.
And it just brought to mind how we're equal partners in aspect of it, because you're learning to shift your perception of what you thought was possible for that person.
Yeah.
And that
yeah.
person is learning to shift their perception of their existence.
The healing is for both of us. You're absolutely right. The healing
yeah,
is for both of us.
That was the message that was really coming through clear with that example. And
mm-hmm.
I definitely feel that in my life
mm-hmm.
as well. So it's really awesome.
yeah, it is. And, you know, it's just, I can't tell you how much happier it makes me. You know, on the one hand, if I didn't have the course or you know, was trying to maybe handle this how I would have handled this in the past with, like, you know, wanting to fix it or just, you know, really being really upset that this person is struggling so much, this path of instead just, you know, kind of digging my heels in and just trusting that there's a part of their mind that has not forgotten who they are. And, you know, I share that as well. You know, there's part of my mind that hasn't forgotten truth either. It's just so comforting too, because that's, again, it goes, I think, back to the development of trust as well, that we're building our trust in the Holy Spirit. But I feel like in this case now, you know, this person has helped me to build my trust up in just knowing that this is the most absolute loving thing and best thing that I can be doing in the situation is, you know, just refusing to join in the suffering, in the sense that I am, you know, I'm about to use a double negative. I want to just reword. I'm going to say it. I'm absolutely digging my heels in being so positive and so confident that the person is, you know, still has the Holy Spirit in their mind, and I'm resting there, and it feels so good.
Dear God.
You know,
and how else can you learn that lesson without that contrast?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Well,
you know?
And the beautiful thing is you don't even have to be confident.
Mm-hmm.
All you have
right.
to be is willing.
Right, you're
yeah.
so right. You're so right. Oh, my gosh, I've not been confident for a long time. The confidence is a new thing.
No, I didn't mean you specifically. I just meant, like, everyone in general. You don't even
yeah.
have to be. I just had a situation where I was not feeling confident at all. In fact, I was feeling quite fearful of doing something, but I had to let my intuition was telling me do it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And I did, and it went really well, but I was terrified to do it, so
mm-hmm.
I didn't have the confidence, but I knew it was something that I was meant to do, and I did it, and it worked out, so
awesome.
You don't even have to be confident.
You're absolutely right. You just have to be willing. That's it.
Yeah.
That is it. And I just want to clarify, too, what I said, because I feel like I know I've fallen into this trap before, and so I'm sharing this just as a sort of, like, you know, keep this in mind for anybody who might find this useful. But that trap of, like, you know, okay, so I'm refusing to join with suffering, you know, with this person's suffering, that doesn't mean I'm going to be unloving to them. You know, the most loving thing that I might be able to do with them is to put my hand around them and to say, you know, oh, I'm so sorry. Or, you know, just to express compassion in a way that they're willing to hear it. Because I feel like in the past, one of the traps that I fell into, and again, it's going to depend what you're guided to say or what you're guided to do. But I know I'm thinking of one particular example when I just was like, nope, not going to join, you know, in the suffering. I'm saying this to myself in my head, and this person perceived it as a very, you know, non-compassionate sort of stance that I took. So we can still be compassionate outwardly, but still working within to take what we see to the Holy Spirit. So we always should ask for guidance, obviously.
Yeah, and I was going to mention, too, that we were talking last week about the balance between being loving and spiritual and knowing when to remove yourself from certain situations. And sometimes, in order to be truly empathetic, as the Course states, and not join into suffering, it does mean removing yourself from situations. And that's okay. And it doesn't mean that you don't have compassion.
Right, exactly. You're absolutely right.
So that was very helpful to me.
Awesome. Awesome. Wow, well, I think we'll stop there because we're at the top of the hour.
Goes so fast.
I know, it does go so fast.
It really did.
Well, I'm glad that we'll continue with this theme of, you know, seeing the Holy Spirit in others, because that'll continue in subsequent paragraphs. So we'll be staying with this next week as well. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Have a wonderful week.
It was wonderful.
Thank you.
I just have to say, when we read that sentence about that is because by changing his mind, he has changed the most powerful device that was ever created for change. When we first read that, it really didn't make a hell of a lot of sense to me. And I feel like in just this short period of time, I got such a glimpse of what that means. Thank you so much, Corinne.
Oh,
thank you.
Yeah,
thank you.
Thank you so much.
I feel
good night, Deidre. Good night, Carol.
Good night, Corinne.
I'm just going to say this real quick. In one sentence in the Course, just like you expressed, Paula, there's like multiple layers to that one sentence. So it's like, you know, our awareness can just sort of expand. And then we have those openings at times and just, yeah, it goes in. So that's all. Good night, everybody. Thank you.
Good night,
everybody.
Bye-bye.
Next week.
Bye-bye. See you next week. Bye-bye.
Bye.